Since may I just say, since Superman died, right? Since Superman died.
Superman.
Yeah. All right, great. Well, welcome everybody. I'm gonna have to do this when I'm preaching so I can look everybody in the eye. So we're in part two of what will be about four or five parts on the topic of being in Christ. So I'm going to do a quick little review. Last week, I asked the simple question, what is the most common word or expression used in the Testament of a person who is saved? And we thought, well, maybe saved or Christian or forgiven or disciple or righteous or whatever. And the answer is in Christ. So we talked very briefly. And like I said, 10 minutes of bad news, 10 minutes of how to change from bad news to good news, and then 5 weeks of good news. And so we talked very briefly about the fact that all of us at one time were outside of Christ. And if we are outside of Christ, we read in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins. We are gratifying the flesh. And we don't like to think about it, but the Bible says we are by nature objects of wrath. God looked at us. And I use the example, let's say you had a child and a dog mauled that child and killed it. You wouldn't go up to that dog and say, nice doggy. All right? Object of wrath. Separated from God. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Foreigners without hope. That was the reality outside of Christ. And all of us were outside of Christ at one time or another. But then we came into Christ. And I showed biblically the only biblical concept even connected with the idea of coming into Christ is baptism. We saw in Galatians 3:26, we're baptized into Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. And we went to Romans 4 that says, again, we are baptized into Christ. And when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And when we participated with him in his death, we also participated in his resurrection. So those of us who, it's not just baptism. We could talk about repentance and all that kind of stuff. But what we came into Christ when we were baptized. And then now we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about the things that we have if we are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ yet, you need to take care of that situation before anything else. But it's kind of nice to know what might come with being in Christ. We talked about having redemption in Christ. And we were sold to the pawn shop. All right? And we were bought back. But the price was the life of Jesus. We talked about being holy and the fact that holiness is not a topic discussed on campus, you know, of being saints. And we talked about the idea of, there's one other thing we did outside. I can't remember what it was. There's a third thing. I think righteous in Christ. I don't know why I don't have that slide. Maybe it is. Anyway, either it doesn't matter. Okay, great. And then we talked a little bit about the fact that these things that we have in Christ are a matter of already but not yet. In other words, when we came into Christ, God pronounced us holy. But then in Christ, there's a process of becoming what Christ has already declared us to be. But when Christ comes back, we will be holy, holy. And the fact, and I'm not going to give too many examples right now because we're going to come back to this, because God sees us as we will be. And I am thankful for that. God sees us as righteous, even though in this life he's making us righteous. So now we're going to go on and we're going to talk, yeah, there's that already, but not yet. We are made these things, we are being made these things, and we will be made these things. All right, so I don't think I'm going to get through this whole list, but there's a whole bunch of things we have in Christ. So I'm going to talk about being righteous in Christ. Oh, I guess I hadn't covered that yet. There you go. I'm going to talk about being made alive in Christ, having new life in Christ, no condemnation in Christ being chosen, in Christ being children of God. Okay? So let's talk about being righteous in Christ. Now, my experience says that most people want to be good. We all want to be good. Even the bad guys want to be good. You know, the dons of the people from Sicily, the mafia, thank you. The mafia dons, they do good works typically for their area. And typically the people kind of under those nuns think, man, these guys are amazing. They do so many good things. You know, I was involved in prison ministry, and I did Bible studies, and this was Supermax prison in Colorado. And I remember talking to these guys, and I'd say, so, you know, I don't know if you're supposed to do. I say, so, what are you in here for? And I say, well, no, I did this, but that guy, oh yeah, that guy. You know what I'm saying? And Zane, when we're sharing on campus and people are walking by, what's their most common response when we invite them?
They're like, no, I'm good.
I'm good. I'm good. What does the Bible say about that? All right, Mark 10, 17 through 19. All right, put my Bible down somewhere. Here it is. Mark 10, 17 through 19. Okay. Mark 10, 17 through 19. Who's winning, the cell phone people or the? I'm there. Did you beat me?
My wife beat
me. Yeah, she beat me.
I sat behind you.
Okay. All right. As Jesus start. All right, I better let people get caught up. Mark 10:17-19. All right. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Outside of Christ, I want you to know something. You are not good. Right? Back in the 70s and 80s, there was this psychology thing. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. The problem is, I'm not okay. And you're not okay, and telling me I'm okay when I'm not okay is not helping the situation. Calling something evil good does not make it good. Romans 3, 9 through 12. By the way, I promise this is good news. We're switching back to the good news like almost instantaneously, all right? We're headed there. Bear with me, okay? Romans 3, 9 through 12. They say, it's all good. It's not all good. It is not all good. I'm good. No, you're not good. By the way, you're supposed to say I'm well. Just a little. My mother's an English teacher, and you're supposed to say I'm well. When you say I'm good, you're saying I'm a good person. When you say I'm well, that means I'm not sick. But, you know, whatever. That's just a little horse that I ride occasionally. Okay, Romans 3, 9 through 12. Most of our preaching here is going to be exegetical preaching. We go to one passage and we stay there the whole time. But in this series, it's not going to be happening, so get ready to, you know, like that kind of thing. Great. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? No, not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. Jews, Gentiles, and whatever category you're in will add to that category. I guess we are Gentiles by definition. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, if you were to have heard that before you were a Christian, how would you respond to that? That is unfair. How could you say that? But the thing is, who is saying this? God is saying this. And if God says it, all right, you can do all the arguing you want, but I think God gets to kind of decide on this thing. And by the way, of course there is some good in everyone. That's not the point. The question is, are you good? Are you righteous? And here it says, outside of Christ, no one is righteous, not even one. All right, but now let's get to the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:20, one of my favorite passages. I probably say this way too many times. You won't believe me after a while, but one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm officially reading verse 21, but I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. Okay, 2 Corinthians, real close to Romans, just two books over. 2 Corinthians, Tierra's there already. Chapter 5. chapter 5. All right, here we go. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where and when do we become the righteousness of God? In Christ. If you are in Christ, he has made you righteous. In fact, God imparts righteousness to us. He makes us righteous. Another one is in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Go about three more books over. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Another encouraging scripture about imputed righteousness. That's a big word, imputed. I don't know. Do we even use that word in our normal conversation? I impute to you greatness in football. To impute means to give somebody a quality as opposed to them acquiring it, which that's a strange concept. But anyway, here we go. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. It says, what is more, this is Paul talking about his religious awesomeness as a Jew of Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to religious righteousness, faultless, all that sort of stuff. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So our righteousness, if we have it at all, is found in Christ. Outside of Christ, you were not good. But in Christ, he makes us good. So in the spirit of Philippians 3:16, which is right down the page, where Paul says, you know, whether you agree with me on this, that, or the other thing, I'm not going to worry about it. He says, let us live up to what we've already attained. And if God has made us righteous, what ought we to do? We ought to do our best to be what he's declared us to be. All right? And so God is saying to you, Ryan, righteous man. To you, Denise, righteous woman. One of the famous examples of God calling somebody righteous was Lot. In 2 Peter 2, where Peter says, God called Lot a righteous man. And I don't know if you know much about Lot, but I don't know. I don't know. Lot? And the least righteous person in the kingdom of God is a righteous person. Okay, next thing we have in Christ, other than righteousness, is we are made alive in Christ. Outside of Christ, you were dead. Not physically. You were still breathing. You still had a pulse. You still ate and breathed and slept. What are dead people like? You know, spiritually, our respiration rate was zero. Our spiritual pulse flatlined. There was a movie, Flatline. Remember that movie? You got to be old to remember that movie. So the only people remember that movie, they have gray hair. But it was a movie where these guys were playing around. They were all like medical students, and they were playing around with the experience of dying. So they would purposely die and then be revived. It was an interesting movie. It's an interesting concept because, you know, the supposed thing, we have these near-death experiences. Anyway, I don't know why I brought that up, but it was an interesting movie. But anyway, we were unresponsive to spiritual stimulus. We were dead men walking. Dead women walking. And by the way, that's a movie also. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Spiritually, we were a basket case. We were worse than a basket case. lights out. But the good news is in Christ, we are made alive. We are given the most precious thing, which is life. What is more precious than life? What is more precious than human life? My answer is spiritual life, even more precious. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Okay, it says here, now if we die with Christ, by the way, I read Romans 6, 1 through 7 last week, so I'm just continuing because that's where it talked about when we died with Christ when we were buried. Now it says, but now if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Where?
In Christ.
In Christ, we're made alive. When we're baptized, we don't just die with Christ. You know, in sign language, the sign for baptism is this. And by the way, this is the sign for death.
Wow.
All right? So in other words, baptism, death, resurrection. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, the Bible says, you too would still be dead in your sins. So aren't you glad that when you get baptized, you go under the water, but you also come back out of the water? Because what if you didn't come back out of the water? That'd be a problem. That'd be a problem. And the thing is, God gives us this opportunity for this mystical thing that I cannot explain. I cannot explain how this works. But it says when we're baptized with Christ, we participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And therefore, we move from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. It's kind of like what happened with Catherine when she drank her coffee this morning, except more than that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, what he's talking about there, the entire chapter, is about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, just turn about 5 or 6 pages, you'll be there. 1 Corinthians 15. More than 5 pages to get to chapter 15, but, you know, 20 through 22. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What would you give in exchange for your life? And in Christ we're made alive. If you are in Christ, you've been given a second chance. A second chance. What would you pay for a second chance? You know, there are a lot of stories of people who've had near-death experiences. And when they come back, they kind of get the sense, you know what, I think I need to do something with my life here. If you're in Christ, you've been given a second chance. What are you going to do with that second chance? What are you going to do with that? Now, our third point is very closely related to our second point, so I'm going to go on to that right away, which is a new creation. All right? We are a new creation in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, we're already in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. So we're going to go back over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read 17 through 19. It says HCSB. I think that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, all of this is based on the assumption that you are, in fact, in Christ. And by the way, if you're not in Christ, this therefore does not apply to you, just so you know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever done something you deeply regret? Someone that you betrayed? Someone, a hateful word that you said, like a really, real hateful word you said? Did you steal the innocence, the sexual innocence from a young woman? Is there something you wish you could take back? And we say, I take it back, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If only we could start over. And I used that illustration, that was last Sunday, about that young lady in Boulder who had been a prostitute. And when she was baptized, I caught her sobbing because she said, I'm a virgin. I'm a virgin. In Christ, we get a spiritual mulligan, but not like the fake kind in golf. You know what a mulligan is?
Yeah.
Okay. Tiara doesn't know what a mulligan is. And she doesn't golf. By the way, there's no such thing as a mulligan. That's just a, So when you're golfing, if you, it's the thing. But is it mainly a guy thing? It might be a girl thing too. It's a girl thing too? Okay, great. It's all right. So it's sort of assumed that in a round of golf, you get one shot, you just sort of cancel. Let's call it a mulligan. Well, in life, you don't get mulligans. But in Christ, you get a big, fat mulligan. Right? The lies, gone. The lost innocence, regained. God has made us new, but this is one of those already but not yet things, isn't it? Because God in Christ has made us new, but every day, we have that song, "They Are New Every Morning." Great is your faithfulness, because this is something that we need to be made to. Paul said in Galatians, I die every day. And so this newness is something that is granted to us, but it's something I believe we also come into in the fullness, in the holiness that we have in Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. All right, now Ezekiel 36. Oh my goodness, Ezekiel 36. I'm going to be doing a series of sermons from Ezekiel, and not for a while. Ezekiel is one of my favorite books. It's one of those that most people don't like to study because it's a hard book in a lot of ways. Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel, you've got to wade through a bit of bad news before you get to the good news. That's for sure. But I'm going to read Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26. Now, this is a prophecy. This is, in fact, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 are probably the two most famous prophecies, not of Jesus, but of the church and the coming of the kingdom and the righteousness we have there. So although this is Ezekiel speaking to the Jews, believe me, he's talking about the people in this room, not necessarily even to the Jews that were there in his immediate audience. Let me read Ezekiel 13, 24 through 26. I love it.
Did you say 36 and 13?
Yes. Whatever I said, cancel it out unless I said 36.
You did say 36.
All right. I might have said some other stuff too then. If Jan said I did, then I believe it. Okay. Here we go. So, 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, even from San Diego.
Yeah.
All right. And Nigeria. And hints. China?
Yeah.
China!
Woo-hoo.
Jose, I think Jose was born in the U.S. Jesus, but I think maybe some Mexico back there. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. He's talking about baptism there. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what we gain.
Amen.
In Christ. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. New life. A chance to put behind all the sins, the failures, the disappointments. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. I'm going to try to go pretty slowly because I want to give people a chance to get there. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And again, this is a kingdom prophecy. You know, we've heard stories about people miraculously saved from death. Our friend James Heyman tells us a story that he was riding his motorcycle down the highway and a truck, I guess, coming the other way, whack! He was in the hospital. He almost died. He was in the hospital for a long time. But you know what happened when he was in the hospital? He found God. He found God. And, you know, people who've been given a heart transplant. And Jen and I had a friend like that who had a heart transplant. And they're like, you know, wow, I got a second chance. The question is, what are you going to do with your second chance? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be like the heart transplant patient who says, you know what, I think I'm going to change my life? Or like James Hammond, who he should have died. By all rights, he absolutely should have died in that motorcycle accident. Just don't drive motorcycles, okay? Just don't do that. But anyway, that's not a biblical thing. That's just advice. Yeah, comment.
It's just a wise thing.
But I'm telling you, James Hammond, can you imagine those, if you know James, and you know James.
Yes.
James, imagine what James would have been if he'd not nearly died in that situation. So what are you going to do with your new life? In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it talks about putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, the next one, talk about a breath of fresh air. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's another thing we have in Christ. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you know how the law of sin and death works? It's pretty simple. It's like a mathematical equation, right? 1 plus 1 is 2, or even more like 3 equals 3. All right? The law of sin and death said, you sin, you die, spiritually. But Christ has set us free from that. It says, there is no condemnation. Can you imagine what it would be like living on death row? What would that be like? I don't know. I've never been on death row. But I would imagine the worst punishment of being on death row is not that they kill you. In fact, I would imagine after being on death row for 20 years, I don't know. I shouldn't even say. I was about to say it might almost be like a relief. It's probably not true. So I have no business to even say that. I have no business even to say that, honestly. But can you imagine living in this cell and, you know, 10 feet away is the place you're going to... And it would have to be torture. But, like it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. Right? And how many sins are we talking about? One. All right? Monica, have you committed more than one sin in your life? I thought so. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual death sentence has been commuted. You know, people, there have been a few cases, not many, but in the last few years, there's been actually a number, like I think a few dozen of people who are on death row who were literally found innocent. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, and I kind of pay attention to these things, in every interview I've ever seen of somebody who's released from death row, they don't say, I can't believe they did that to me, I'm going to get back at those people. That's never what it is. It's always like, I get to live a new life. You would think they would be bitter beyond all possible level of bitterness, but every time I've ever seen, you know, maybe it's just they're faking it for the news, I don't know, but it seems like they're thinking, praise the Lord. Yeah. And the thing is, we've not been found innocent for lack of sufficient evidence, all right? We have not been found innocent for lack of evidence. It's not like they found out somebody else's DNA was on that thing. It's not what it is. No, we've been exonerated. It's like Isaiah 1 verse 18. This is what God says to us in Christ. And apparently I'm supposed to read Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. All right, let's do that. That's about Joshua. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. We're going to do both, Zechariah 3 and Isaiah 1. Zechariah is easy to find, by the way, because it's the next last book in the Old Testament. And the Bible neophyte can find Matthew, right? The Bible neophyte can find Matthew. Just go back a few pages, you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. By the way, Joshua, Jeshua, Jesus. So this is a real person, the high priest, but this is a prophecy. It's about what happens to us. Anyway, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin. I will put fine garments on you." And I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah. Go to your middle of your Bible and go roughly half a centimeter, and you'll be in Isaiah. Isaiah 1:18. You don't know what a centimeter is? All right, a quarter of an inch. Quarter of an inch. That's good enough. Isaiah 1:18. "Come, now let us settle the matter." Isaiah 1:18. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." God's commuted your death sentence in Christ. So again, let's shout it from the rooftops. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, I know it's kind of feel kind of hokey, but let's say it together. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. I don't know how I'm doing here on my time. I think I've got time for one more point. How am I doing? Yeah, I do. Last week I went longer than I want to. All right. In Christ we are chosen. God looked at the crowds. And he said, "Chuma, I want Chuma." Now, in high school, there were two kinds of people. The ones that got picked first for the team, and the ones who sat there like, ah. I was the second variety. I was the guy who, you know, they picked for the baseball team, and they get to the end, and I'm standing there. And the coach would go, "Oaks." Yeah. Like that. It's been 50 years, and I've pretty much gotten over it. You know what I'm saying? But what was worse was square dancing. We had square dancing.
Oh, that was
nice. No, it was horrible. Because here's what they did. Maybe in your school. What they did was they put the women out there first in corners of a square, and the guys would come out and choose a partner. Can you imagine the horror? The horror of that last woman who doesn't get picked. Yeah. Because you know what? All of us want to be chosen. We want to be noticed, and not for our deficiencies. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go swimming, and I'd say, "Mommy, Mommy, watch! Mommy, Mommy, watch!" She had six kids, so, I mean, you know, Mommy's like, "All right." Like, "Mommy, Mommy, watch!" Ephesians 1:4. I just want to read this scripture kind of slow. I want you to take this in. Ephesians 1:4. Think about this. Think about the incredibleness, the incredibosity of this. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms in every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, that's another point later on. We're not going to get to that one this morning. But for he chose us in him. If it weren't for Christ, you weren't going to get chosen. But guess what? You're the MVP on the winning team. If you're in Christ, I'm serious. You're the MVP. Well, Christ. Okay, maybe Christ. You're the runner-up MVP on the winning team. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless and to hit the winning home run. I know that's not in there, but I thought of that. God chose you. He wants you on his team. He was looking at all the teammates and he said, "Hens. I want hens." You were at a concert, a Drake concert, and Drake looked at you and said,
"Come on stage.
Zane, come up on stage." By the way, I don't even know who Drake is, but that's somebody gave me that illustration. Apparently that would be a thing, I guess. Does that make contact with the college students?
Drake?
Yeah. I'm gonna have to change that illustration in a year or two, but you know what? God created the universe for you. He created great food so that you could experience it. He created an amazing marriage so you could be part of it. He created his kingdom. Ephesians 1:11-13. Ephesians 1:11-13. Same thought. There, it's up on the screen. Ephesians 1:11-13. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God chose you. Like I said, you're his MVP, and it's not hype. God looked out on the dance floor and said, "That's the most beautiful girl," or whatever quality would be appropriate to use. So I'd say, let's revel in that fact. One more. I'm going to get away. I got to do one more point. Okay. If you've strayed, God wants you back, right? Yeah. Jeremiah 2:5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me? They strayed so far from me. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Okay, great. If you've been straying, return to Him. Let Him choose you again. All right. Last point. We are children of God. Chosen, children of God. Kind of the same thing anyway, right? Children of God. Galatians 3:26. Now, we've already been in Galatians 3:26. Quick quiz. Not a literal quiz because I'm not going to call on anybody. We already in Galatians 3:26 last Sunday, weren't we? Only a few of you are on that quiz. Okay, Galatians 3:26 says, so in Christ. When I said in Christ or in Him or in the Lord is all over the New Testament, by the way, I was not kidding and I was not exaggerating. All right, there's almost an infinite amount of material here. All right, where was I? Galatians 3:26. So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you are baptized into Christ and clothe yourself with Christ. In Christ we are God's children. We have two women here who are mothers. And Jen and I were grandparents. You guys, they're working on it, right? Maybe.
Our children work hard.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't produce grandchildren. You literally cannot produce grandchildren. Try all you want. Yeah. You know, what human being loves you the most? Yeah. What human being loves you the most? Your mom and your dad, right? And you know, God has sort of what human thinks of as male qualities, and God has what human thinks of as female qualities. And honestly, there's no difference. God is not male or female. We use male pronouns more out of tradition than anything. But when I think about this quality of being a children of God, honestly, I think of as God is a mother, honestly. In fact, there's plenty of scriptures. We're going to read some of those. You know, there's all different kinds of love. There's romantic love. There's love of poetry, love of a pet, love of siblings for each other, love of friends, romantic love, love of pizza, love of self. But clearly, the love we're talking about is the love of a parent for a child. And I don't know, I'm just going to put maternal love up there. If I'm stereotyping and offending men, I'll just apologize later on. But in Christ Jesus, you are God's chosen daughter or son. And God is a proud father / mother. And He wants to lavish favor on us. And you know, as parents, we want to give our kids everything. We don't give them everything. Because we know that if we give them everything, they'll become spoiled brats. You know? But that's what God wants to do. He wants to just bless your life. You know, that's just the way God is. And we come into Christ, we're not kissing cousins. You know what I'm saying? That's why we call each other brother and sister. Because we're children of the most favored one. You know, your mom and your dad loved you, but let's be real. Their love fell short of perfect, okay? Chum and I had this conversation a couple times lately. He loves his mom, but, you know, her love for him has not been a 10 all the time, all right? All right? Yeah. But God, as a parent, is a perfect parent. He never like, ah! You know. He never says, you're never going to make it. You're just worthless. Those kind of things. Never. Luke 15:31. Actually, no, let's go to Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. Oh, I've got... I'm going to have to stop in the middle of this point and take it up later because this is such a big thing. This idea of in Christ, we are God's children. Isaiah 49:15. All right. Here we go. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Answer?
No.
No. And have no compassion on the child she has born? Imposible. Could never happen. Though she might forget, She might fall asleep while she's nursing you or something like that, or get distracted. I don't. It's put it this way. It's possible that maybe a mother might forget the baby at her breast and not have compassion on her child. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Jesus, your name is written on the palm. God doesn't have a hand, by the way. It's a metaphor. All right? Your name is tattooed? Oh, I don't know about that. You are the apple of his eye. Luke 15:31. This will be our last passage here. Luke 15:31. It's part of the parable of the lost son. By the way, here he's speaking to the ungrateful son, the one who stayed behind, the legalistic, unthankful son. And he says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." That's what God is saying to you this morning. God says, "Everything I have is yours." We are co-heirs with Christ. We are no longer foreigners and aliens, fellow citizens. It says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And he gives us the key. So what do we have in Christ? We have a lot of things in Christ, and hopefully this has been an encouraging sermon. God has made, if you are in Christ, God has made you righteous. He's taking you from the place of being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He's given you a new life, a spiritual mulligan. There is no condemnation. You are chosen, and you are children of God in Christ. All right, so that's our sermon for this morning. And I think we'll have a song and then the Lord's Supper.
Usually, when we take communion or the Lord's Supper, it's usually kind of almost a sad time. Most of us are like, "Man, I'm such a letdown. I sin so much. Man, and Jesus died for me." But taking part of communion, taking part of the Lord's Supper, I think should be a great thing. We shouldn't